Thank you, Susie, for the selection of those songs that we had. This last one here, Lily of the Valley, The Bright Morning Star, that could be the theme song of the thoughts that I've come to my mind as I prepared for this service. I'd like to read a little text, very short. Matter of fact, I'm going to read a whole lot of texts, and they're all going to be short. But just long enough, a verse, two verses, three or four, to make the point that I would like to bring to your attention. And I'd like to start with this text here in the third book of Nephi, chapter 13. It's on page 675. I'm just going to read three verses. I'm going to read verses 2, 3, and 5. It says this, "For behold, out of the books which have been written, and which shall be written, shall this people be judged. For by them shall their works be known unto men. And behold, all things are written by the Father. Therefore, out of the books which shall be written, shall the world be judged. And therefore, what manner of men had ye ought to be?" That's the burning question. What kind of person, man, woman, should we be? "Verily, I say unto you," said Jesus Christ, "even as I am. And now I go unto the Father." I would like this evening to talk to you about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the person, the individual. In our study, we're going to try to analyze a little bit about the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, as he has told us here, that needs to be the model for the development of our own personal lives, our spiritual lives. Each one of us is different. All of the factors that make up your life and that make you different from me and from every other individual here in the room, those factors make up the person. In a sense that they are your, you might say, your personality. And it includes so many factors, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental factors in our life. And sometimes we feel like we have no control over them. We started developing into the person that we are at birth, maybe even before. Part of it's our hereditary gifts that we have received from those who've gone on before us. But our life, our mind, our thoughts, our attitude, they're all shaped by all these experiences that we have by our father and mother, our brothers and sisters, the people that are around us, some school teacher that made a real impression upon us that we can still remember, some mentor in our life that helped us over a rough place or taught us and prepared us for some experience in life that we're going to have to face. We're the result of all those things. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we feel like we're kind of the victim of all those things. You know, I've heard people say when a something was mentioned about a change they need to make in their life. Well, that's the way God made me, and I can't do anything about that. But let's stop and think about that, you know. We as an adult, were the result of not just what God made us, but of all these other factors that have been a part in our life, that have shaped our person, our personality. Can it be changed? I'm really hoping, I'm really hoping that's one of the reasons you come to church, knowing that we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the example and the fellowship and the association with people that we love and people that are important to us, that they help factor our lives. They help affect the changes that we want to make in our lives to draw closer to that perfect model that we have in Jesus Christ. But He's the one that we really need to look at. If we're going to do as He asked, we really need to look closely at the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a big task. I just think of the song that we just got through singing. All kinds of aspects about His nature and His person and His effect upon our lives. And so I can only cover a few of them tonight. Maybe three, maybe four. Because I would like to use the Holy Scriptures, and primarily from the New Testament, because this is where we get the best picture of the person of Jesus Christ. So we know that we are the product of all these kinds of relationships and things that we've had in our life. Many of them good. As I look out at you, I see good factors in your lives that have developed in your life as a result of your relationships and associations with other people and activities of this world. But we need to remember that they can be negative as well. And many of us know that. Many of us have had experiences, negative experiences. The Apostle Paul, in his Corinthians letter, he said, just a short little verse, you know, and we've heard it many times. He said, don't be deceived. Evil communications, in Spanish it says, evil conversations. In other words, the people that we're talking with and mingling with and associating with, evil communications corrupt good manners and good behavior. So we need to be careful that word, you know, communications in English, conversations in Spanish, when you look it up, what the Greek word really meant was our companions, those with whom we have companionship in this life. At work, and we can't get away from the workday world, you know, but we try to get away from that when we can and have companionship with people that are believers in Jesus Christ, that they will have a good influence upon our lives. We try to get away from the busy and the hectic world sometimes that we live in, that our job entails, that our home entails, and all the activities of life, where we can have an attitude of peace and an environment of that is completely different than the hectic workplace where we might spend a great deal of our time. I've been trying to talk to Jennifer McCann here for the last couple of days. I can't ever find her. She's working day and night, you know. And it's nice, Jennifer, to see you here in a place where you can relax and be quiet for a moment and think on things that are of a peaceful nature in our mind. What a wonderful thing it is. And so this person of Jesus Christ, just like us, it developed from the time he was born, a little child. And we don't know much about his childhood, very little. Just a chapter in the book of Luke tells us about his childhood. Nothing about his adolescence, a period of time that's really important to us in our life, you know, shaped us greatly. I'm going to read what it says here about him when he was 12 years old. I'm reading in the second chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read verses 51 and 52. But it tells us a whole lot about the person of Jesus. It says, and he went down with them. He went from Jerusalem back to Nazareth and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's what we know about the person of this young man, Jesus. And that's about all we know. The rest of it is silent. The Bible is silent about his adolescence. But just think about that. Just as a young man, he had already become obedient. Ken, in his sermon this morning, he pointed that out, and we read it in the scripture. That is one of the key notes one of the key elements we must place in our own person. Obedience to God, to his word, to Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us about obedience to other things as well, but we're not going to talk about them at this time. He had grown in wisdom and understanding. He had grown in stature. When you look at that word stature, you know, well, we think of, well, that's talking about Matthew Orr, you know, look at his stature. We think of the size of a person. But that word there, really, in the Greek, it really means his development mentally, spiritually, as well as physically. And then his own personal life, he found favor with God and with all the people that were round about him. A difficult thing to imagine. Somebody whose person is such, whose personality is such, they can find favor with all the people that are around them. Well, this was a young man. And this is one of the traits of his character that followed through all his life. Even as a boy, he was obedient to his parents. As he grew, he was obedient throughout all his life to his Father in heaven. And that's one of the traits that we need to develop. Ken brought that up very clearly. Do we find that in that reading in 2 Nephi chapter 13? He was obedient to his heavenly Father. It says in the book of Hebrews, there's one verse that says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned to humble himself and be obedient to the Father by the things that happened to him as he grew in his life and in his adulthood especially. I'm going to read a verse here in the book of Philippians about Jesus, a few verses, and it's a beautiful passage, and we read it, we hear it a lot. In Philippians chapter 2, it's one of my favorite texts, chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning with verse 5. We're going to read three or four verses. We're admonished by the Apostle Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Let you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, try to develop that same mental outlook and attitude that Jesus had. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're asked to be obedient to God. You look at how far his obedience took Jesus Christ. Through difficult years of his life and his ministry, ending up finally making that sacrifice for the sins of the children of men, being obedient to the Father. What is the source of that kind of obedience? Well, we found a key to it there, that he humbled himself before God. Let's read a verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a verse here, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He humbled himself before God. He became subject to God Almighty and to his will and to his holy purposes that were also the purposes of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. The Gospel of St. John paints a lot of beautiful pictures about Jesus Christ. And you remember that John had a close relationship with the Master. He walked with him. He was the friend of Jesus Christ. And he portrays Jesus Christ very beautifully in many passages. In chapter 17 of John, I'm just going to read a verse, one verse. Chapter 17, verse 4. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was the nature of his obedience. That's how he could develop an obedience that would carry him even to death, willingly even to death, by humbling himself before the Father. And this is the thing that we have to learn to do, and it's a hard lesson. It is not easy for any of us to be completely humble before the will of God and to be completely seeking first and foremost in our life the will of God and not our own. It's contrary to our human nature, to the natural man, completely contrary to the natural man. I'd like to read, I was going to read from 2 Nephi chapter 13, which Ken read today, and he's read before, and I've read before, and I'm still going to go back and read a little bit of that. Because it tells us here, and I'm on page 161, I was going to read quite a bit, but I'm just going to read a few verses here. We find out here in verse 7 that he was baptized because it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And he is showing us by his example what we have to do. And now I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Notwithstanding, he being holy, he showed unto the children of men that according to the flesh, he humbled himself before the Father. And he witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. That is one of the keynote characteristics of Jesus Christ, humbling himself before the will of Father. You know, we, in this world, we live in a momentous time in history. We live in rather a precarious time in history for our nation and for the world. But it all points to the fulfillment of the holy purposes of God Almighty upon the world. And you have been called to have a part in it. And just as Jesus said there in that verse in John, he humbled himself before the Father to bring glory to God and the fulfillment of his purposes. You're called to do the same thing, to strive to bring forth the holy purposes of God Almighty. So what is our responsibility? Above all things, we must be obedient. I'm going to read in John while we're right here. I'm just going to read a few of the words of Jesus in chapter 14. Chapter 14 of John. Our responsibility here in life. I'm looking at chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. It says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, all we do, don't we not? We all of us have a love for Jesus Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We love Jesus Christ. We can only show it by being obedient to His commandments, obedient to His word, to His teachings. And but when I say His teachings, I don't necessarily mean that we have to confine ourselves just to the Gospels that we find here. Because He was the one who inspired the prophets. He was the one who inspired the apostles as they went on. So let's consider now another example of one of the primary characteristics of this person of Jesus Christ that we need to imitate, that we're called to develop a life like His. And I'm going to turn to Matthew and read a few verses. Matthew, a favorite chapter of almost all of us, I'm sure. Chapter 11. Not necessarily chapter 11 is favorite, but this reading at the end of chapter 11 is a favorite of all of us. But it tells us something very important about Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. It says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." This is what we're called to do, to learn about the character of Jesus. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He is inviting, this is an invitation to the world to come unto Him. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to people who have labored all their lives under the domination of the Sadducees or the Pharisees, the scribes, who demanded many difficult things, lived under the law of Moses, which made very great demands upon their life. And he's saying, "Come, I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light." What meek, and when I look up that word meek, what does it mean? In Strong's, they said, well, it means gentle and humble. I was looking in Esord at a commentary by Barnes, one of my favorite commentators, and about this passage. And he was talking about it. I'm going to read what he said. He said, "Jesus is giving a reason why they should embrace His religion. And that was that He was not harsh, overbearing, and oppressive like the Pharisees, but meek and mild, gentle in His government. His laws were reasonable and tender, and it would be easy to obey Him." And we find that so. We find His word easy to understand and to comprehend, a little difficult always to apply to our lives because it's contrary to our human nature. We have to struggle. We have to call upon Him. We need His help. We need His strength. We need His blessing. But there's another aspect to that meekness of Jesus Christ, and Barnes goes on to describe it. And I'm going to read what he said. He said, "Meekness produces peace. It is a proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults." Think about that. As you read the scriptures, think about all the things that Jesus put up with without responding harshly, bitterly, without holding grudges in His mind. Meekness, gentleness and mildness of spirit, of attitude. I'm going to go back to Barnes. "It produces peace. It's a proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offer them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every time there's a little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." So that meekness of Christ, a gentleness and a mildness, yes, but also it is our response to other people. to criticism and to adversity is shown by the meekness that we have in our life. And it's not an easy thing to put on. When you think about what Jesus went through and suffered for those 3 years of his ministry, with a smile on his face and with love and with pity in his heart, with compassion, with patience, something quite difficult. But this is one of the attributes of Christ that we need to take upon ourselves. He demonstrated that meekness. A perfect example, I feel, is when after his resurrection, he demonstrated it. When he's responding, and I'm going to read a little passage in John once again. He's responding to one of his disciples who was a doubter. A disciple who was of little faith, and I'm speaking of Thomas. And in chapter 20 of St. John, I'm going to read these words. When Jesus made his first appearance, Thomas wasn't there with the others. And when they told him about Jesus revived and resurrected and alive, he was skeptical, like so many people in the world today are skeptical. And this is what I read in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And what was the response of the master to this skepticism by one that he had called to be a disciple? Verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" And now he's talking about us. He's talking about all those who lived in subsequent ages and on into the future, who will believe because of faith in God Almighty, because of the precious word, because of the touch of the Holy Spirit, and don't have to see with their eyes or feel with their fingers. But you know, it's amazing to me. You know, here's one of the 12 that he called to follow him, just like Peter had renounced him there before his crucifixion. And yet he shows no anger. He doesn't seem or sound upset, but patient and loving and compassionate. That is the meekness of Jesus Christ. That was his attitude, well, reality, throughout his life, his attitude. He didn't appear to be angry with Peter when he saw him again. What a marvelous thing. And this is the kind of an attitude and of a person that we need to develop. And it is sometimes quite difficult. But it's something that we should struggle with all the time. Let's turn to Luke. Well, I'm going to pass that up. Let's while we're in John, let's look at chapter 12 of St. John. Again, about the meekness of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 of St. John, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. It says this, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cry, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" But I'd like to go back. That's in Zechariah, that quotation that is quoted there by John. And let's go find it in Zechariah, because in chapter 9 of Zechariah that he is quoting, there's another little word that talks about Jesus and the person that he really was. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9 is the verse that John was quoting there. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just, and having salvation, lowly, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That's the thing. He was lowly. He didn't come as a king of a world. He didn't come as a person of power, of dominion. He came as a poor country person would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And the word that Zechariah used, he was lowly. He was meek and he was humble. That is the keynote of Jesus Christ that we need to be thinking about and endeavoring to model in our own lives. We need to do like Jesus did and think of ourselves as servants. That was the passage I was going to read in St. Luke, where he was talking to his disciples. And he was asking, who is the greatest among you? Is it not he that serves them all? Even as I have come to serve you. And there he was, washing their feet. And we need that attitude that we have been called to be not only a servant of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ, but of all around us. Difficult. Difficult. We need God's help. But this is the person that Jesus was, and it's the person that we should try to be. And so the apostles, they gave us counsel. I'm going to read the counsel of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he says this, "And a servant of the Lord," think about that, servants of the Lord, and I think he's talking to the ministry, but that could be far broader than just the ministry, "must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." This is our task, to be humble, to be meek, and to be gentle, to be patient as we teach those about us. Our children, those around us, those in the workplace, wherever we might be found and have the opportunity. In the next book over, in Titus, he gives some similar instruction in chapter 3 of Titus. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says this. He's speaking of those who are called to the ministry. And he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and be ready to every good work." He's talking about the fact that we need to be obedient to the civil law under which we live. Oh, I hate to tell you this. That means speed limits and stop signs and things like that. These guys are always telling us that. We need to learn obedience. And by our example, we teach our children. And if we're too prone to cruise through that stop sign because there's no cars coming, don't be surprised when your child is 16 and driving that they're going to be cruising through those stop signs also. If we're prone to disobey the speed limits and go at any velocity that we care to, don't be surprised if your child is a speeder when he's driving. We're the example that teaches them how to do it. And Jesus was our example. He said we need to be obedient, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is our calling. This is our task, to show meekness, mildness, gentleness under the children of men. There's one passage in the Book of Mormon that I'd like to read here. Maybe it's in Alma, in the fifth chapter, the tenth chapter of Alma. Tenth chapter of Alma. A few verses there on page 357. No, 351. Down to Down at the bottom of the page, I'm going to read verses 27 through 29. It says this, "And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost parts of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that you would humble yourselves before the Lord, call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith in the Lord, having a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest." This is our challenge. This is our calling, to be like that. And so, you know, I don't have to read to you what Mosiah said at the very end of chapter 1. This is not our human nature, to be meek and mild and gentle at all times, to have and show pity and understanding upon people at all times. It's not our human nature. And so King Benjamin said, you know, the natural man, he's an enemy to God, and he always was and he always will be. And if you yield, and when you yield, I'm not going to say if, when, you yield from moment to moment, time to time, to that natural man within you, you're not pleasing the Lord. So we need to put him under domination of the power of God, and we need to strive to become that man that was Jesus Christ, patient and mild and humble. There's one more attribute of Jesus that I'd like to discuss with you, because it's so important that everywhere he went, and the New Testament scriptures are just absolutely filled with it, all of the examples of the compassion he had for the children of men, the compassion that he showed to the peoples of the world. And this is the thing, that compassion. We use the word all the time. It simply means, you know, that we have sympathy. We have pity upon another's needs. We show mercy to people in need, oftentimes when they're not deserving. As a matter of fact, if it's merciful, they're not deserving of it. That's why it's called mercy. And we call upon the God's mercy. I call upon God's mercy all the time for my life. Forgiveness and mercy in my life. For many things that I've done that are not worthy of his blessing in my life. But I'd like to just read a few passages of scripture about the compassion of Jesus and the limits of his compassion. How far did it go? To what extent did it go? And I'm going to start in 3 Nephi chapter 8 with a passage that we all are very familiar with. We hear it many times. 3 Nephi chapter 8, just a few verses here. Verses 6, 7, and 8. It's found on page 648. Beginning with verse 6, says this, "And he saith unto them, Behold, my bowels are filled with compassion toward you. Have you any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have you any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous, that are withered or that are deaf or that afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you." In times of our physical needs, in times of sickness and affliction, Jesus always, always showed compassion toward those who were afflicted. It extends right down to us today. Let's look now in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark. A few verses in Mark chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Mark, beginning with verse 1, I'll just read a few verses about another time that Jesus showed compassion toward other people. It says this, "In those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. So when we have temporal needs, whatever they may be, not just sickness and affliction, but whatever temporal needs we may have in our life, Jesus was a man of compassion. He reached out to those who had temporal needs. And we all have them from time to time. And we look to him to show that compassion upon us. And now in Luke, another example of Jesus' compassion, in chapter 7 of Luke, a few verses here, beginning with verse 12, says this: Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. She wasn't afflicted. She wasn't sick. She didn't have a temporal need at that moment. She had an emotional need. Her only son, and the one who was going to provide for her through the years to come, had now passed away. She had an emotional need. Her heart was filled with pain and suffering that only a mother knows when her only son has passed away. But Jesus had compassion upon her. So for our afflictions and our sicknesses, he has compassion. For our temporal needs that we all have, he has compassion. For our emotional needs that we all have and suffer from time to time, maybe every day in some extent, he has compassion upon us. One more in Mark again. Back to Mark. Should have done this when I was there. Chapter 6. And this is an important one. And the apostles gathered them, I'm beginning with verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and that they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In our spiritual needs, he has compassion upon us. Physical affliction and sickness. Temporal needs that we all have. Emotional needs that every person has from time to time. Spiritual needs that so many are suffering from. Jesus showed compassion. Now another example in St. Luke chapter 17. And I'm just going to read one verse, so if you don't want to go look for it, you can just listen carefully. It's in chapter 17. I'm only going to read verse 12. It says this: And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That's the thing I want to point out. These lepers, they had to stand far away. They couldn't come near him like the other people came near him. They went out of the cities to meet him. They met him at the gate. They called him into their homes. But the lepers had to stand afar off. What does the Old Testament say about these lepers? I'm going to just read a couple of verses in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 13, I'm going to read two verses. I'm going to read verse 45 and 46. It says this: And the leper in whom the plague is, this is the law of Moses. This is the law that those Jews were all abiding by for 1,000 years until Jesus came. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, And he shall put on a covering over upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. If a leper, well, let me read one more verse. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, without the city, shall his habitation be. The lepers could not stay in the city at night. They had to leave. They had to sleep outside, away from all the people. And if they came in for some reason into the town the next day in the morning and someone came near to them, they had to shout, unclean, I'm unclean, don't come near me. This is the way those Jews had lived all their lives and all their ancestors. And how did Jesus respond to the lepers? Let's just read a verse here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Matthew. I'm going to read the first four verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. There had never been a Jew who would have done that. He put forth his hand and he laid his hand upon him and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see that thou tell no man. He didn't want glory. He didn't want to shake up the whole world. But he reached out and he touched him. Now, you know, we casually say when we're talking about Jesus Christ, he changed the world. Well, he changed the world. Nobody had ever done such a thing before. And they still find it difficult today. We still have leper colonies isolated around places in the world, and people that get leprosy have to go there. But Jesus reached out to them and touched them. He changed the world. And how did he respond to women? Oh, another shattering, another culture shattering characteristic of Jesus Christ. He changed the world. And sisters, you could be very joyous and glad that he changed the world. I'm just going to read a passage here in Saint Luke. Well, maybe Saint John first, because that's the story that will help us. Saint John chapter 8. You've all heard this story many times. Earth-shattering. Culture-shattering. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set him in the midst, when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? You remember the story, don't you? He wrote something in the dirt. They said this, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground as though he'd not heard them. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and the law and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I. Go and sin no more. What's earth shattering? Where was this guy? That's what's earth-shattering. The woman was going to be stoned to death and had been for centuries. Any woman taken in adultery was stoned to death. But the man, he was left alone. Now that was the attitude of the Jewish people toward women. And that attitude has, because of Jesus Christ and because of the things that he did and that his disciples did, that attitude was worldwide. And it all stemmed from the biblical story of the creation and Adam and Eve. And Eve was the culprit. She was the one that tempted the man. And in every case of a fornication or adultery, it was always assumed it was the woman who had tempted the man. And she was the guilty party that would be stoned. And she was the one that had no part in the education process. She was the one who never learned to read or write. She was the one who served at the table. She was the one who sat apart when she went to the temple and never was in amongst the men and those over the age of 12. The world was a different place until the Lord Jesus Christ showed his compassion and a completely different attitude toward women. I'd like to read some things here in Luke. Let's look in Luke chapter 10. Just a couple of verses. Another story that you're all familiar with. Chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." A mind-boggling experience. It's kind of like when we go to Tanzania, and after the service that all the people are gathered around and the visitors and the elders of the church, the older men of the church who came, all men, they come into the leader's house and they sit around the edge of the leader's house. And in comes a woman and she has a pitcher of water and a basin and she kneels down in front of each one and she washes their hands. And then they bring in their food and the men eat and the women serve. And then they go outside, the men outside. If there's any food left, they eat. And if there's any food left at the very end, there's some for the women to eat. That is the nature of human society for eons of time, right up till today in many parts of the world, in every Muslim nation, in every pagan nation. That's the way the world is today. But Jesus changed it all. Can you just see him there? He's not alone in there. His disciples are with him and they're all sitting in the house. And Martha's over there trying to get something ready for all of them to eat. And there's Mary sitting at his feet listening to his words. She'd chosen the better part. And he accepted it. And he honored it. And it's a different thing. And that's why you're here. That's why women can vote today. And their grandparents couldn't, you know. I mean, the world has changed through Jesus Christ, the compassion that he showed to the children of men. And so, you know, one more example, maybe. I'm going to read in John about this too. Chapter 4 of John. Chapter 4, I'm going to read verses. I'm going to begin with verse 3. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They are looked down upon. And if you think about world history and Bible history, where the Samaritans lived, where Samaria was once where the 10 northern tribes used to live. And when Assyria came down and carried them off into captivity and took them all away and put them in the land of the Medes and the Persians, they filled up the land with pagan people from other places. They were the Samaritans, and the Jews hated them. This woman couldn't believe that he was even speaking to her, but he had compassion upon her. Samaritans. I don't know what to compare it to in our society today. You know, to make you really see how it is, the only thing I could think of you could compare the Samaritans to is if you went down to Sheriff Joe Arpaio's jail and showed compassion to an illegal immigrant. Jesus would. He most certainly would. He showed compassion upon people. And then, you know, we read on in that same chapter, chapter 4, we get over close to the end of the chapter in verse 39, we read these words, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him, he would tarry with them, and he abode there with them for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. This was his example. This was his compassion for the children of men. Every aspect of our life, he showed compassion. And we are asked to do the same, to show compassion. I'm going to close by reading two excerpts from his disciples. First of all, Peter, one who walked close to him and knew the Master so well. In his book, 1 Peter, chapter 3, this is what he tells us, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Be compassionate, not just to our, the members of this church, but everywhere we go, to show compassion like Jesus did to every one of these aspects of human need. He showed compassion. And finally, his beloved disciple John, in 1 John chapter 3, just a few verses here, 16 and 19. Hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before men. If we are obedient to our Heavenly Father, if we have compassion upon those who stand in need, whatever that need might be, if we are meek and lowly, humble, gentle, and quiet, then we're beginning to put upon ourselves the nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's contrary to all our human experiences. So we call upon him for help. We look to him. We look to the things that are written in the Holy Scripture for a picture. We call upon God for strength and help that we might do it, that we might take upon ourselves the nature of Jesus Christ. God bless us in this effort.